All right, 1 Timothy chapter chapter 1. Look if you would, starting at verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul is writing to Timothy. When you read the different scriptures, it does appear that Paul was the one who led Timothy to the Lord. He continues to call Timothy his son in the faith. And so it's just assumed that he is the one who led him to the Lord. And now Timothy is a young preacher. He's getting ready to take on his first pastorate. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting verse 12, Paul says this. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, after spending 3 years preaching at Ephesus, Paul left the church in the hands of a young preacher named Timothy. Now, you read that in the book of Acts. And Timothy was a young man, and like I said, this was his first pastorate, and he had encountered some problems in the ministry already. When you read through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, you can kind of see where Paul's encouraging Timothy because certain things were going on. And certainly we read where it seems that he had to combat false teachers in the church. He had to combat the rise of false doctrines. He had to combat disorder in the worship services. He had to find qualified leaders to train. And in the midst of all of this, some people in the church considered Timothy too young to be a pastor. That's why in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit, in faith, in purity." Now, it's believed at this time that Timothy was about 30 years old. However, in Greek society, they didn't believe a man came of age until he got in his 40s or older. And so Timothy did have a lot on his plate. He was going to be the pastor there in Ephesus. And it would seem that the way Paul's talking here, that Timothy was probably facing some sort of discouragement in the ministry. Therefore, Paul writes to encourage this preacher to continue to serve the Lord faithfully. And I'll tell you this, I'm thankful that when I first got into ministry, I had good men that gave me a lot of good advice. And, that was certainly a blessing. And it's not just preachers, but Christians need good advice and good encouragement from other Christians. That's part of the local church. We come here to be encouraged one of another and to lift each other up in prayer. And it's good to have people that'll pray for you, that'll give you a word of encouragement. And so that's what Paul is doing here with Timothy. And so he writes Timothy to challenge him to continue to serve the Lord, continue to grow in the Lord, and to stand for the truth in spite of all the opposition that he's facing. And in that effort to accomplish his goal of encouraging this young preacher, Paul uses his own life as an example of what Jesus can do through grace and through his power. And he tells Timothy, basically says, "Timothy, look at me because look what Jesus Christ has done for me. Look at how powerful Jesus Christ is because look at me. I'm standing here as a pastor and I'm going around the world and I'm witnessing to people and I'm serving the Lord and the Lord changed me. Look what the Lord did to me." And so basically that's what Paul's whole encouragement is here in this first chapter. And that is, he's basically going to give him a testimony of his entire life. And so he actually begins by giving him the testimony of a sinner. Look, if you would, there at verse 12. Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious." By Paul's own admission, he was guilty of breaking the commandments of God, As a blasphemer, he had spoken evil and slandered the name of God. And in doing so, he had failed to keep the two of the greatest commandments that Jesus said. The two great commandments are that you are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and all thy mind. And then you're also supposed to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And here Paul was, he said he was a blasphemer. And so he certainly didn't do very well in that first commandment. And then also he had people put to death and had people put in prison. So he didn't do very well in that second of the greatest commandments. But at the whole time he was lost, and he thought he was keeping the commandments. He thought he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he probably was in their eyes. But he was just a person that was a sinner, just like us. That's what Paul was. And he says, as a persecutor, as an injurious man, he was guilty of murder. He was guilty of hatred. He was guilty of unspeakable acts of cruelty aimed towards Christians. In Acts chapter 8, it says this. It says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. That's what he did before he got saved. Paul also said this in Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 11. He says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Not only did he blaspheme the Lord, but he forced others to blaspheme the Lord. Now, that's what he did before he was saved. Paul was a sinful man, and he stood guilty before the Lord. And I remind you that he was a religious man, but yet he was still lost. Now, before we get too hard on Paul and say, boy, you know, Paul was bad, I think we all need to take a look at ourselves and take a look at ourselves and see exactly who we were before we got saved. You know, the truth of the matter is we're just as guilty as Paul. You say, well, wait a second, I never persecuted anybody. I never had anybody put to death. I didn't murder anybody. Remember, James says if you break one law, you're guilty of all of them. You know what that means? That means Paul doesn't have anything over anybody in this room. Paul was guilty of all those things. And so we have nothing to brag about when it comes to our past. But I will say that it seems like a lot of Christians today, you know, they start talking about how things were before they were saved. And it's almost like they're acting like those were good times. Those were not good times. It's always easy to look back and say back in the good old days. But you know, when you were living back in those good old days, you never thought they were good old days. Now, I look back now and sure, I think that it was, you know, I enjoyed life when I was a kid. And I think in many ways, maybe this country was better when I was a kid. But I tell you this, when I was young, you know what people were saying? They were saying the same things they're saying today. They're saying, well, back in the good old days. You know, that's what my dad was saying. You know what my dad's dad probably said back when my dad was young? Back in the good old days. You know, the truth of the matter is, before you were saved, you had no hope. Those were not the good old days. But before you were saved, you didn't have the hope of going to heaven. You didn't have the Holy Spirit of God within you. You were just a lost sinner on his way to hell. Those were not the good old days. But Paul here, he talks about, you know, how he was, and we too have a past that, you know, that, you know, I tell you this, I think that all of us would like to think that there was a time that we were not ever lost. But we all were lost at one time, and we were all just as guilty as Paul. We were lost and undone before the Lord. Listen to the description that Romans 3, 10 through 18 gives of a lost man. Now, I want you to remember this description. Whenever you start to think about, you know, well, before I was saved, I used to do this and I used to do that and almost romanticize about it. Listen to what Romans 3 says about a lost sinner. It says this. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's a description of a lost man. A lost man in Romans chapter 3. And may I tell you, that was us before we got saved. That's the way we were before we received Jesus Christ. Now, notice that Paul continues to say in our text, verse 13, he says this. He says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He says that he blasphemed and he was injurious and he persecuted. He says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, there are some people today that when they try to teach that you can lose your salvation, they try to say, well, now, if you do a sin on purpose, then you can lose your salvation. But if you do it ignorantly in unbelief, then you can't. That's not what that passage is teaching at all. In fact, I'm just going to tell you that when you sin, you make a conscious choice to do it. There's nobody can say, well, I sinned and I didn't realize I did it. No, every time that you sin, you made a choice to do that, okay? And you say, well, then what's Paul talking about here when he says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief? Well, he wasn't making excuses. He's simply stating a fact. Paul did not understand the ramifications of his actions. He thought he was earnestly and faithfully serving the Lord when he was persecuting Christians. He thought he was doing the right thing. He had rejected Jesus Christ and he rejected the gospel, and he was trying to basically to earn his salvation. He was in a state of blindness until Jesus came and opened his eyes. Remember when he got saved, it said that it was like he had scales over his eyes. You know why that is? Because he was blinded. He was blinded to the truth before he got saved. So were we. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4 verses 3 and 4. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You say, well, wait a second. If they're blind to the gospel, and if they're blind, their minds are blinded, how do they get saved? Well, we know that the Bible says that a lost person cannot discern spiritual things. And you've heard me say it many times, but a lost person cannot pick up your Bible and read a Bible and get anything spiritual out of it because they don't have the Holy Spirit of God within them that is teaching them the Word of God like we do. Now, when we read it and we take our time and we study it and we pray and say, Lord, show me something, then you're going to get something out of your Bible when you read it. You're going to get some spiritual help. You're going to get those things that you never saw before, which I call nuggets. I just love nuggets. But that's what you see when you're in the Bible, because the Holy Spirit of God is revealing things to you. But a lost person cannot pick up your Bible and read some. Now, he can read what the words say, and he can understand the story that it's talking about. I mean, he can read about Noah, and he could tell you there's been a flood the same as we could tell you there's been a flood. He could read there at Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. He could look at that and he could understand that the same as you can, but he cannot get anything spiritual out of it. So the question is, well, then how does a person get saved then? Well, remember Jesus said that the Holy Spirit of God is sent that he may reprove this world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Folks, when the Holy Spirit of God comes and he reproves this world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, at that point, every person has to make a choice. Either they're going to keep on and stay on the road that they're on, trusting in their works or trusting in whatever they're trusting in to get to heaven, or they're going to do it God's way. And if they, all of a sudden, if they change their direction, they change their mind and say, I'm not going to go the way I'm going right now, I'm going to receive Jesus Christ. When they do that, then at that point, that's what we call repenting. That's when you have a change of mind or change of heart. And that's when a person calls upon the name of the Lord. But a person today that's not saved he's blinded. He's blinded to the scriptures, and he's blinded to spiritual things. So Paul talks about how people are blinded today. Paul was blinded before. That's the reason he said here, he goes, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He was blinded. Everybody here was blinded before you got saved. So everybody here could say the same thing today, that you're saved because God had mercy on us because we did it ignorantly in unbelief, because we were blinded, okay? So Paul talks about how before he was saved that he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, and he's talking about the fact that he was a sinner, he was unsaved and on his way to hell. But I want you to notice in verse 15 something. Look at verse 15. Paul says this. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now I want you to get this. When he says this, he's already a saved man. When he says, of whom I am chief, he's not telling you that he was a chief sinner before he got saved. He's saying he's a chief of sinners now, as he is saved. So Paul is, he's saved here, and he's telling us that he was a sinner before he got saved, and now that he's saved, he's saying that not only am I a sinner, but I'm a chief of sinners. Paul was saying, before Jesus saved me, I was as bad as a man could possibly get, and today I'm still a sinner, but I'm a sinner saved by grace. You know, sometimes as Christians, we start to think that, you know, now that we're saved, then, you know, all those lost people out there, they're the sinners in the world. No, that's not true. Everybody in this room is a sinner. Everybody is. That's what Paul's saying. Paul just now told Timothy, he goes, listen, before I got saved, I persecuted people, and I was injurious, and I blasphemed. And he says, Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He's saying, I'm still a sinner. Now, again, we're saved, so certainly we should make the effort to try to live for the Lord, and we shouldn't just go out there and live worldly, and we shouldn't just go out there and just, you know, live like a lost person. But that does not mean that we do not sin. We still sin. In fact, Paul still sins. In fact, he says, of whom I am chief. You read over there in Romans chapter 7. You know what he tells you over and over and over in Romans chapter 7? He tells you that he's a sinner. How do you know that? Because he says, the things that I would do, I don't. And the things I shouldn't do, I do. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I mess up from time to time. I sin every day. Everybody in this room can honestly say tonight, or I hope you can say it, that we all sin every day. But we shouldn't live in sin. And we shouldn't be dominated by sin. We should, when we sin, we need to confess those sins to the Lord. But we are all sinners. And that's what Paul was saying. He's saying he's still a sinner, but he's a sinner saved by grace. Now Paul goes into further detail of how he, like I said, there in Romans chapter 7, about how he continued to sin. And I do want to encourage you tonight to maybe read Romans chapter 7, because it goes really well with what he's saying here with Timothy. Read it and see that Paul is still a sinner. Paul considered himself a sinner after he was saved, because he was, the same as we are. And you know, a lot of times I feel like Paul whenever I read Romans chapter 7 and I start to think about how he says, boy, you know, I just have this struggle. Seems like I want to do right, but for some reason I just have a problem doing right, and I want to stop doing wrong, but for some reason I have this problem, you know, of not doing wrong. I was listening to a couple of people talk before the services tonight, and they were talking about, you know, how Brother Story there, how he used a wrench wrong, and somebody, I think it was, somebody said something about using a hammer, and I was getting ready to say, you know, a hammer is every man's test of a testimony. Amen. It is. You mash that thumb, and that usually is going to tell you where you're at spiritually pretty quick, amen? And so, you know, we wished it wasn't like that. I mean, we do. You know, that's the reason, you know, if all of a sudden, you know, I go visiting people, you know, and I'm witnessing to them, or I'm talking to them, and, you know, a lot of times, some people say, well, that's, you know, he's a preacher, let's don't cuss in front of him, and other people, they just blurt it right out, they don't even care. And you know, I don't get too hard on them for that. Number one, cursing is not their problem. They need to be saved. Amen. I mean, if I got them for cursing and I didn't witness to them, then they're going to go to hell with a clean mouth, and we don't want that. So the important thing is to witness to them. But also, another reason I'm not too hard on them is because given any given situation, I pray God to give me a grace to where I wouldn't let something slip out. Like when a hammer hits my finger. You know, I would pray that nothing would come out of there. And listen, folks, one of these days we're not going to have to worry about those things. One of these days we're going to have perfect bodies. And even if you mash your finger, it probably don't even hurt anyway, let alone you say anything. So, but the truth is, on this side of eternity, our lives will always be the testimony of a sinner. always. But not a lost sinner any longer if you're saved here tonight. We are sinners who have been made saints by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And Paul says, "And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We used to be every one of those things, but now we're saved. We're saved. And just like Paul, all of us are still sinners, but we're sinners saved by grace. So Paul here gives Timothy, first of all, to encourage him, he gives him his own testimony, which was a testimony of a sinner. Not only was he a sinner before he got saved, but he was telling Timothy that he still sins today. And then in verses 13 and 14, Paul gives Timothy another testimony. But this time he gives him the testimony of a saint, or a born-again believer. Paul says this in verse 13. He says, "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Paul tells us that the two great gifts from the Lord result in his salvation, and that was mercy and grace. In his mercy, God did not give Paul the condemnation of hell that he deserved. Let's face it, folks. I mean, he murdered people, murdered Christians, hunted them down, put them in jail. That's what he did. He deserved hell. Everybody in this room deserves hell. If we got what we deserve, that's where we would be. Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God tonight? I mean, it's only by his mercy that we're alive. It's only by his mercy we're able to have church. It's only by his mercy that all of us have the hope of going to heaven, because he had mercy on us. Hey, folks, listen. The second that Adam ate that fruit, he could have wiped off man, done, right then and there. And he'd been justified to do it, because the Bible says the wage of sin is death. It could have been done right there. But he had mercy. He had mercy when he took that tree and he put it out of the garden, that tree of life, put out of the garden. It was merciful. It was merciful for him to allow you to live long enough to hear the gospel. He had mercy upon you. And Paul talks about his mercy, but he also talks about his grace. And where his mercy, God did not give Paul the condemnation of hell that he deserved. With grace, God gave him the perfect salvation that he did not deserve. It was a mercy that held off the wrath of God, but it was grace that came to him that day on the Damascus Road, confronting him and concerning his sins and saving his soul. And Paul tells us that the grace that sought him out and bought him was exceedingly abundant. This means that God has more grace. He had more grace than Paul needed. Exceedingly abundant. You say, how much grace does God have? Well, he had enough for me. He had enough for you. And people's been living on this earth now for 6,000 years. That's quite a bit of grace. I mean, you think about that. And then he gives us grace every day. Exceedingly abundant. This means that God always gives more grace. More grace. Bible says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We who are saved tonight are saved because of these same two gifts given to us by God. Everybody in this room is saved because God gave you mercy. And everybody here tonight is saved because God gave you grace. He gave you something. Listen, he held something back from you that you deserved, and that was his wrath. And then he gave you something that you did not deserve, and that was everlasting life. I want you to think about this for a second. That Bible says the wages of sin is death. You know what God gave you the moment you received his son, Jesus Christ? Everlasting life. We deserved death, and we all got life. Wouldn't you say that's the grace of God? I mean, when you get something, I mean, when you deserve the exact opposite from what you got, that's grace. That's the reason Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It was grace and grace alone that saved our souls. And folks, his grace is far, far abundant in our lives. The grace of God was not just sufficient for the salvation of Paul's soul, but his grace is exceedingly abundant to save all those who come to God by grace. And so Paul says that when grace came, it brought with it faith and love. When the Lord saved Paul, Paul was able to believe that which he formerly denied. When grace came, it allowed Paul to love the Lord, and it allowed him to love the people of God, who he formerly hated. Now you talk about a change, and you think about this. At one time he was hunting down Christians and persecuting them. He gets saved, and now he's loving Christians, and he's loving the Lord. totally different. May I tell you that I've never been one to say, you know, when a person gets saved, that he should be 100% different when he gets up from his knees, as I understand there are habits that people have. But after you've been saved for a while and there's never a change, I always wonder about that. If there's no change in your life and you still think the same and you still love the same things you loved before you got saved and you still hate the same things you hated before you got saved, and those things don't match up with what the Lord loves and hates, I wonder about that. I do. But there should be a change. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Paul was telling Timothy, "I was lost, but now I'm found. And I'm not the same person that I used to be. And the thing that saved me is the same thing that changed me, and that is the grace of God." And everybody here tonight can make that exact same testimony. That the very thing that changed you from who you were was the same thing that saved you. So Paul here gives Timothy the witness, first of all, a testimony of a sinner. And then he gives him the testimony of a born-again believer. But then he also gives him the testimony of a servant. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry." Now Paul says that he's serving the Lord because the Lord put him in the ministry, having found him faithful. Paul did not choose to go into ministry. He became a preacher and apostle by the will of God alone. And the Lord took him and put him where he wanted him to serve. And when he was placed where God wanted him to serve, Paul served faithfully to the glory of God. And so this was Paul's challenge to Timothy. Look at verse 18. He says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." He's saying this basically. He's saying, "Timothy, be faithful. Be faithful." And may I say tonight that it is the Lord who has put you in the ministry you're in. You say, "Well, wait a second, Pastor, I'm not in the ministry." Everybody has a ministry. Everybody does. It could be the people that you work with. It could be the people that you're around a lot. It could be anywhere. But everybody has a ministry. And as Christians, we need to understand it's the Lord who put us where we're at. The Lord called me to be a preacher. He called you to work where you're working at. And the Lord has put you there, and there's a ministry for you there. And there's a ministry that he has given you in your life. And may I encourage everybody here tonight, regardless of where the Lord has you in life right now, he's given you something to do. And you need to be faithful in doing it. Be faithful in doing it. Just be faithful. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy here. Paul made it clear that he himself was called by God. And not only that, but he also makes it very clear that it was under God's power that he was able to even do the ministry that he was doing. Look if you were to verse 12 again. It says, Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me." Who hath enabled me? In other words, what that's saying is this: if he goes, you know, he put me in a ministry and he enabled me to be in a ministry, then it goes without saying that without God, he would not be able to be in the ministry. He would not be able to do what he does. And that, I think that's the biggest problem as Christians that we have, is so many times that, you know, we say, okay, I'm in a position that the Lord put me in, and I'm going to serve the Lord faithfully, and then we go out there to do things our way, under our power. Listen, God, before God puts you in a ministry, before he'll put you where you're at, he's always going to enable you to do the ministry and to do the work he wants you to do. The Lord's not just going to throw you out there and say, okay, just make it up as you go along and you know, and figure it out yourself. No, he enables you to do it. And he's given us everything that we need. That's the reason Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. It was by God's grace. And you know, there's no reason to fear what the Lord may call you to do in the future. I'll tell you this, I was telling somebody this past week that if you'd have asked me 25, 30 years ago if I would be a pastor, I would have, I can't even imagine what my answer would have been. I never would have dreamed it. But the Lord knows what he's doing. And the Lord knows what he's doing with your life too. And I'm going to tell you something. The only thing you have to do in this life, sometimes as Christians we make things way, way too complicated. When the rubber hits the road, folks, when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, do you want to really know what you're going to be judged on? I mean, you're already saved. You don't have to worry about your sins. When Christ was on the cross, he said, it is finished. So you don't have to worry about having to answer for your sins. Your sins were washed away and forgotten, put as far away as the east is from the west from God. So we don't have to worry about those anymore. You say, well, then what am I going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ? It's simple. You're going to be judged on, were you faithful and did you glorify God with your life after you were saved? There it is. Were you faithful and did you glorify God in your life after you were saved? And if you can say, yes, I've done that, well, then keep on doing it. You'll fare well at the judgment seat of Christ. You're fighting a good warfare. You're running a good race. Just keep it up. But I will tell you this, I see a lot of Christians, and many times even myself, I look in the mirror and I ask myself, am I really doing what I do for the Lord? Am I really being faithful? Because we're all going to have to answer for it one of these days, folks. Paul gave Timothy the witness of a sinner. He gave him the witness of a believer. He gave him the witness of a servant. And then finally, Paul also gave Timothy the testimony of an example. Look at verse 16. Paul says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul was saying that the reason God chose to extend mercy and grace towards him was to use Paul as an example. God wanted people to see Paul as an example of God's long-suffering. And you have to admit, when you look at the things that Paul did, you have to admit tonight that God was long-suffering with Paul. I mean, he could have struck Paul down dead the second he persecuted the first Christian. But God didn't. He could have ended Paul's life the moment that he put the first Christian in jail, but he didn't. He even allowed Paul to sign off on some Christians being put to death. You're talking about the long suffering of God. I mean, can you imagine today somebody who persecutes Christians? Let's say a Muslim leader somewhere was persecuting Christians, like we hear about on the not on all news, but. Different magazines that talk about martyrs. What happens if you had a person today who was killing Christians and all of a sudden he gets saved? That's what Paul did. You had to admit God was awful long-suffering with Paul. But I think that we need to take a look at ourselves and say that, you know, God was awful long-suffering with me too. Amen? I mean, you think about some of the things that you did before you got saved. I'd say God's pretty long-suffering. First time you did any of those things, God could have ended your life right there, and he didn't do it. How about since you've been saved? How long-suffering has God been with you? And what Paul was saying here was, he was saying, you know, God wanted the people to see, basically, if God could save Paul, that he could save anybody. You know, many times, in fact, I can say that whenever I'm witnessing to somebody, I probably use the Apostle Paul more in an example than probably anybody else. You know, when somebody says, well, Pastor, you know, I just, I want to be saved, but you just don't understand some of the things I've done. You know, the first name that comes to my mind is? It's Apostle Paul. Why? Because there's a good chance that when I start naming the things that the Apostle Paul did, that it's going to be worse than what that person could ever imagine doing. Amen? But then again, you got to remember too, that James does say if you break one of the law, you're guilty of all of them. So when we start to say, well, yeah, but I never murdered somebody like Paul. Oh, yes, you did. You're guilty of it the same as he is, according to the book of James. And you say, well, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say is that we use Paul as an example, and I do believe that's the reason why God was long-suffering with Paul, because he wanted to, I mean, obviously, every time that Paul witnessed to somebody, God gave the glory, because people are looking at Paul and saying, man, yeah, but you used to murder Christians. So God was getting the glory, because, I mean, after all, if he could save Paul, he could save anybody. But I could make the same statement tonight and say, you know what, if God could save Bob Crowder, he could save anybody. Because I know what Bob Crowder was before he got saved. I know the things that Bob Crowder's done in his life. And I guarantee everybody in this room could say the same thing. You know, everybody says, well, you don't know what I've done. I don't want to know what you've done in your life. But I guarantee you, whatever that you did before you got saved, God was long-suffering with you. He was long-suffering with you. And just think about the people that knew you when you were younger, before you were out saved, and they see you now. You know what that is? That's a testimony of what God can do in the life of a man. You are. That's the reason it's so important for you to keep your testimony. Because when God saved you, he saved you to be a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting, to life everlasting. He saved you for that. If you listen, as long as your testimony is good and all of a sudden you're living like a Christian and you're not the person that you used to be, so many Christians think they want to go back the way it used to be. No, wait a second. God has saved you to be a pattern to those that would come after you, that would receive Jesus Christ, that they may look at your life and say, man, you used to be so different. What happened to you? And you could stand there and say, I received the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved my soul, and he changed my life. And he can do the same thing for you. That was Paul's testimony. That was the whole thing. The whole thing he's telling Timothy right there is just that. He is saying, Timothy, this was the man I used to be. Now, I still got my problems. I still sin. But it's all because of the grace of God. And he saved me because he gets the glory out of it. Because not only did he save my soul, not only he changed me, but now he's using the life of a changed man to reach others. And when those people say, because I guarantee you there were people back then that said the same thing. There were people saying, yes, but Timothy, you just don't know what I've done. You know what Timothy probably said? Well, let me tell you about Paul. Guess what he did? You know what Timothy probably said? Well, let me tell you about myself. Amen? That's the reason it's so important to keep our testimony. Paul here, he wanted to encourage young Timothy. He wanted to encourage him to stay in the fight, stay faithful. And so he gave him the testimony of a sinner, the testimony of a believer, the testimony of a servant, and the testimony of an example. And if you're saved here tonight, the testimony of your life resembles Paul's, almost identical. The Lord surely has been gracious to all of us. Amen. I mean, he has, and he's been long-suffering. And I encourage you tonight to do the same thing that Paul was encouraging Timothy to do. Stay in the fight. Stay faithful. Have a good testimony. Don't go back to the way things used to be. Don't even talk about them in a good sense, because it wasn't good. And be an example to others. Because I'll tell you what, you never know who's watching. You never know if somebody is watching who may have known you before you were saved, that might have seen the way you used to be, that have seen a change in you. You know, even a change in you since you've been saved for a while. As we all continue to grow in the Lord, we all change even more. We should be more like Christ now than what we were when we first got saved. Amen? even that change. That's the reason to keep that testimony. Stay faithful. All right, let's go ahead and stop there tonight.